Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. We thank you for the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you that the Holy Spirit works in us to draw us close to Christ our Savior. We thank you for him and for all that he's done for us. We thank you for your word and all that it teaches us, how it guides us, so that we might know you and be able to live with you and for you. We pray you bless our time together this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, turn with me, if you will, and we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and then Jeremiah chapter 20. Get reset here in terms of what we're looking at. We're going to do a quick review of the book of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest, who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And then look with me over in Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, 'Violence and plunder,' because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, 'I will not make mention of him, nor will I speak any more in his name.' But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. 'Report,' they say, 'and we will report it.' All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him.'" Jeremiah is a prophet about whom we know more than almost anybody else, any of the other prophets. We get an insight into his life as we read through the book. Most of the prophets, you find out, Isaiah, you find out that he's called. And then the rest of the book is all about his prophecies, his ministry, what he has to say to the various people. Jeremiah, we find at the very beginning, he's called even before he was born. God had set him apart to be a prophet. And even as a young man, as a youth, as he calls himself, he knows that God is speaking to him and wants to speak through him. And he says, "Not me," much like Moses. "Pick somebody else, please. I'm just a youth. I'm not able to speak." And God says, "Yes, you can. I'm going to put my words in you." And then later on, he is so persecuted, reviled by the people that he says, I'm just not going to say anymore. I'm just going to not talk. And then he says, "If the word of God is in me like a fire, and I can't help it. I have to speak." And then the people are saying, "Yeah, say something so that we can take revenge on you, so we can throw you in jail or whatever." So he had a difficult life. His life overall was very, I guess you'd say, very unpleasant. He's forbidden to marry. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, God says, "Nope, you cannot marry. This is not a time to marry. The city is going to be captured, destroyed. People are going to be taken into captivity." don't marry. He ministers under ungodly kings, except for Josiah. His ministry begins during the time of Josiah, but Josiah is going to die after a few years of his ministry, and the rest of the kings that he ministers under are all ungodly kings. They will not listen to him. He's opposed by the prophets, and there's many false prophets during his lifetime. He's opposed by the priests. He's opposed by the nobles. He's opposed by the kings. He's even opposed by the people. Not only that, the people in Babylon are against him. He sends a letter off to Babylon telling them what God has said, and they write back saying, you need to kill that guy. He shouldn't be saying the things that he's saying. So everybody's against him. He spends a day in the stocks at one point in his life, and then he gets thrown in prison and then thrown down into a semi-dry well. He sinks up into the mud, but it's basically a dry well, and they're going to let him just stay there and starve. And then after the city's taken, God tells the people that are left behind, the remnant, don't go to Egypt. So what do? They go to Egypt, and they force him to go along too, against his will and against the will of God. He gets forced to do that which God told them not to do. Jeremiah is mentioned five times in other Old Testament scriptures, four times in 2 Chronicles. He laments over the death of Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35. It mentions in 2 Chronicles 36 that Zedekiah did not humble himself before Jeremiah. The captivity is fulfilled according to Jeremiah's prophecies, 2 Chronicles 36:21. The decree of Cyrus later on is a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, and it says that specifically in 2 Chronicles 36:22. Daniel prays toward the end of his life, chapter 9, and he's praying on the basis of Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 9, verse 2, knowing that Jeremiah said that they would be in captivity for 70 years, and the 70 years are finished and or have passed. And so Daniel is praying, Lord, you said through your prophet Jeremiah that 70 years, restore your people now. And he gives that great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. But it's based on the fact that Jeremiah had prophesied. There's other prophets, true prophets, that are contemporaries of Jeremiah. Within Israel proper, you've got Zephaniah, Obadiah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. Obadiah and Nahum are prophesying against Gentile nations, but Habakkuk, especially when we get there, is talking about the coming captivity. Major prophets, you have Ezekiel, and, well, Daniel's classed with the minor prophets, but a significant prophet. They are also contemporaries of Jeremiah, however, they're in different locations. Daniel, and we'll get to him in a couple weeks, Daniel is in Babylon and is serving in the court of the king. Ezekiel is taken to one of the outskirts of Babylon. He's out in the countryside where Nebuchadnezzar has taken a whole group of captives and resettled them in a particular area. And so he's with a number of Jewish exiles, but away from the capital city of Babylon and also away from Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah is right there in the furnace in Jerusalem as the people are there. Jeremiah's ministry, much like Isaiah's, doesn't change things. The people don't listen. We saw last week as we looked at the call that Isaiah received in chapter 6. He sees the Lord, and then the Lord says, "Who will go for me?" And Jeremiah raises his hand, "I'll go." And God says, "Well, go and speak to these people and make their hearts hard so that they don't hear, they don't see, and they're not going to listen to you." And he says, "How long?" And he says, "Till all the cities are laid waste." He's going to prophesy to them and tell them things to come, but they're not going to listen. Jeremiah has the same experience. He's going to prophesy to the people, and they're not going to listen. Jeremiah is actually bringing the final warning to Judah. telling them, it's coming, it's too late, you have done too much sin, God is not going to forgive you, and the city is going to be destroyed, is going to be taken into captivity. Just to give you a sort of where we are in the history, he begins his ministry during the reign of Josiah. We saw that in verse 2, that he begins in the 13th year of his reign. So Josiah has been a king for a while, and then Jeremiah is called and begins his ministry. At that point in time, Assyria is the dominant power. Josiah dies in battle, going out trying to stop the Egyptians who are on their way up to fight against the Assyrians, and is killed in battle. And Jehoahaz, his son, Josiah's son, becomes king and reigns for a full 3 months until the Egyptians come back, having defeated the Assyrians, and take Jehoahaz captive and take him to Egypt. And Egypt becomes the dominant power, although Babylon is beginning to assert itself, as Assyria has been pretty much destroyed by the Egyptians. Jehoahaz was only king 3 months, and then another son of Josiah becomes king, Jehoiakim, and he'll reign for 11 years until Nebuchadnezzar comes down and takes some captives. They come down in the third year of Jehoiakim, and they take captives to Babylon, and it's at this time that Daniel goes into captivity. This is in the year 605 B.C., and he goes into captivity, and the 70 years that Jeremiah will talk about begin at that point. There's a second deportation. Jehoiakim is taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in 597, and he goes into captivity, he's taken to Babylon. Jehoiachin, although in Hebrew it's C-H is Kim, but anyway, he reigns for 3 months, and then he gets taken to Babylon also, and at that point in time, Ezekiel is captured and goes into exile, 597. And then Zedekiah will reign for 11 years, and then the city is destroyed in 586. A governor is put in place, Gedaliah. He is in charge for some period of time. We don't know. It doesn't say how long, whether he is assassinated within the first year or whether he reigns or governs for a couple years. We don't know for sure. And then the people flee to Egypt, and they take Jeremiah with him into Egypt. So he has a terrible reign, or a terrible time of prophecy. There's nothing good happening in Judah during his lifetime. And there's no good kings reigning during most of his ministry, and nobody's listening to him. His message to the people is extremely unpopular. He is not going to be heard. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 21, let's begin in the beginning of 21. Jeremiah 21, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Micaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, please inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people and such as are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Here is a prophet of God telling the people of God, I'm not going to deliver you. In fact, I'm going to deliver you into captivity. And if you want to be safe, you better surrender. And they're saying, well, wait a minute. Isaiah was a true prophet, and he prayed to God, and God just went out there and wiped out all those Assyrians that were camped around the city. Why aren't you doing that? You can't be a true prophet. And Jeremiah is saying, no, you've got to surrender. You've got to give up the land that God promised to his people. You've got to give up the place where God's temple is. You've got to leave this and surrender and go. And the people are saying, you can't be a real prophet. You can't be true. You're not the one that God is sending. Your message can't be true. And of course, this gets him in trouble. Back up a chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, prophesied about the Babylonians were going to come in and capture the city. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Megarim Mishabib, fear on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and you will see it. And it goes on. He says, you're telling people that it's not going to happen, and I'm telling you it is, and you will one day know fear all around you. Chapter 27. Again, he's prophesying the same thing to the people. Beginning in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim is 11 years before the city will be taken captive. Verse 2, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, and by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I've also given to him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom that will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. And he goes on. Let's skip over to chapter 28. And it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Asher, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, this is a prophet, at least he claims to be a prophet, and he's speaking by Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I'll bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I'll bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words by which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word which I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Remember back in the previous chapter, God told Jeremiah to put a yoke on his neck and walk around with his yoke on himself, indicating that they are supposed to bow the neck, accept the yoke of the king of Babylon. Well, Hananiah takes the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and breaks it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And he'll come back later and give Hananiah a prophecy that you're going to die this year. You're not even going to live long enough to see that your prophecy doesn't come true, because God's going to kill you. Jeremiah 38, again, he talks about the fact that they are to surrender to the Babylonians. And he tells the king of Judah, Zedekiah, you have to surrender. If you don't surrender, you're going to be taken captive, and you're going to be bound and carried into captivity. But still, Zedekiah would not listen. So Jeremiah is coming to the people with a message from God. He's a prophet of God, and the people refuse to listen. And there's all these other prophets around saying, no, it's not going to happen. As Hananiah says, within 2 years, everything that went to Babylon is going to come back. Everything's going to be fine. All the captives will come home, and the Babylonians are going to leave you alone. And, of course, that's not the message from God, but they claim to be speaking from God. And this is the situation that Jeremiah is in. Reminds me very much of all the prophets. Jeremiah almost reads like a contemporary. You can almost think, here in this nation, here we sit in a church, you know, we got 200 people, and down the road you got a church of 20,000 people. And other places around the city and around the country where thousands gather to hear a message about how this is a great day and every day is a fantastic day, whatever it is, which his name preaches, making everybody feel good, trying to assure them that everything's just hunky-dory. And those who are actually preaching the Word of God, there's a few that listen. There were a handful that listened to Jeremiah or to Ezekiel. But the vast majority are saying something completely different, bringing a totally different message. After all, the temple, chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter at these gates and worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts and God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And he goes on. The people are saying, the temple, this is God's house. This is where God dwells. His presence is here. We offer our sacrifices here. This can't be destroyed. God wouldn't do that. And God sends through Jeremiah a message. Don't say that. Don't come here and offer your sacrifices and think that's going to make everything all right. Remember Shiloh? 1 Samuel? And Eli and his sons, and the Philistines come up, and they go out, and Philistines are defeating them, and they say, well, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant out. And they do that, and it gets captured, and the city of Shiloh is taken, and the tabernacle that's there is destroyed. God destroyed the place of worship during the time of Samuel because of the ungodliness of the people. And Jeremiah is saying, he did it once, and there's no reason to think he won't do it again. You are living such a wicked life. Probably the key verse of Jeremiah is chapter 2, verse 13. And one verse sort of summarizes the whole message of Jeremiah. Verse 13 is a key verse, but let's begin reading in verse 9 just to have the context here. Therefore, I will bring yet charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass through the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've left God, they've abandoned the Lord, and they've made all kinds of gods to worship. Jeremiah will talk about in every city, in every street, there are idols that the people are worshiping. And on every housetop, the people are going up there and worshiping the sun and other gods. The whole city is filled with idolatry. And Jeremiah will point this out again and again. The people have forsaken the true God, the source, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns. Cisterns are supposed to be things that collect the rainwater so that they have water when it's a dry season. And God says, I'm a fountain of living water, constantly flowing, but you have cisterns, but they're broken cisterns. They can't even hold any water, but you're counting on them. So he tells them, don't trust the false prophets. Don't trust in the temple. Even worse than that, three times, God commands Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 16, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them. I'm not going to hear you if you do. Don't pray for them. I'm commanding you. He says it again in chapter 11, verse 14. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. He says, I'm not going to listen to them. If they pray, I'm not going to listen, and don't you pray for them either. And then once more in chapter 14, verse 11, he commands him once again. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. Judgment is going to come. It is determined. And Jeremiah, a prophet of God, is commanded, don't pray for them. Chapter 18, you have the section where it talks about the potter and the clay. Paul will pick this up in Romans 9, talking about the same thing. God says, go down and watch the potter make something on his wheel when he molds it and forms it. Oops, oh, slipped. He can just take the whole thing, throw that away, or put it on his pile and grab up another piece of clay and start all over again. He can do what he wants. It's his clay. He can make it any he wants. God says, I can do the same thing. I made you. I can destroy you. And I can start all over again. I can do what I want. And the potter has the right to do that. And Paul picks that up, Romans 9, talking about has not the potter power over the clay to do as he wants to do. Chapter 23, one of the few specifically messianic passages in the book. Jeremiah is primarily a book of judgment. It's coming, it's coming. There's no hope for you. God's going to destroy the city. But there's a couple times where he's got some positive things to say. Jeremiah 23, beginning verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. He repeats it again in chapter 33 that there's going to be this branch of the Lord, this righteous branch that will come. Chapter 25, he tells them that it's going to be 70 years. That they're going to go into captivity and it'll be there, and they will be there for 70 years. For the sake of time, just skip down 25, verse 11. And the whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. And then later in the chapter, he begins talking about judgment on some of the nations. But he says specifically, 70 years. And again, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel will pray after he's been in captivity for 70 years. Lord, as you said in Jeremiah the prophet, there would be 70 years. Fulfill your promise. And he prays, he confesses the sins of the people, that they deserve what they got, and then calls upon God to fulfill his word. Chapter 32, interesting chapter. Jeremiah keeps prophesying that the city is going to be destroyed, they're going to be taken into captivity, and then God comes to him in chapter 32, and again, for the sake of time, we won't read it, but God comes to him and says, your nephew, cousin, forget who he is exactly, is going to come to you and say, buy this property from me. And God says, yeah, do it. What good's he going to do him? He's not going to live long enough to see it. Jeremiah won't be alive 70 years from the time he's prophesying now. but God says, go buy that property. Buy it, seal it, bury it in clay pots so that it'll be preserved. I want you to buy it. Why? Why would he do that? God's using him to be a sign to the people. People are going to come back again. Property will be bought and sold again here in the land of Judah, in the land of Israel. It's going to happen again. Do it. Money's not going to do you any good anyway. So you might as well give it to your nephew, whomever, because it's not going to do you any good, because they're going to take everything out of here anyway. But I want to do this for a sign. Jeremiah, remember, doesn't get married. He doesn't even have any children that can inherit it. But God wants to make it a sign that he is assuring the people through Jeremiah, property will be bought and sold again. Chapter 35, an interesting interlude in the book. God tells Jeremiah, go to the house of the Rechabites in verse 2 and speak to them, bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. So he goes and invites them to come, and he sets before them some wine and says, you know, the Lord told me to do this. And they say, oh no, we can't drink wine. Our forefather, Rechab, told us, don't ever drink wine and don't own any property. The only reason they're in Jerusalem is because the Babylonians have taken all the land outside. But they've been shepherds, they've been nomads, they travel around. But their fathers, grandfather, great-grandfather told them, don't ever drink wine, don't ever own property, don't buy a house. And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, and they recognize him as such, says, drink wine. They said, no, we can't do it. And then God tells Jeremiah, turn around and tell the people, listen, they listen to their forefather and aren't going to do something that the prophet's telling them, and you won't even listen to your God. You won't even follow what God tells you. And they're listening to their father and keeping his word. Why can't you at least listen to your fathers who obeyed me and did what I said? You're a rebellious people, and I'm going to bless the Rechabites, and they're going to have descendants forever who live before me. And you're going to go into captivity because you won't listen. God tells Jeremiah to write his prophecies on a scroll, so he dictates it to his close companion, Baruch. And they write it on a scroll, and he sends Baruch to read it. He reads it, and they say, oh, this is terrible. The nobles need to hear about it, so they tell him to go hide and let us take this and go read it, and then they go read it eventually to the king, and the king sitting there on his throne, it's winter, he's got a fire pot nearby to keep him warm, and as the person's reading to it, he takes out a knife and cuts off the edge of the scroll and throws it in the fire and just burns it up. He won't even listen to the word of God as it's being read. And then God tells Jeremiah to write it again. Chapter 37, Jeremiah gets imprisoned. The king wants to know what's going on. Zedekiah wants a message from God. He's hearing all the false prophets tell him one thing, and the nobles and the people are believing them, but he wants to hear what Jeremiah has to say, and Jeremiah tells him again that he needs to surrender, but he won't. Chapter 38, they take him back and throw him in that dungeon that we mentioned at the beginning. He's saved out of the dungeon by somebody that's referred to as Ebed-Melech. Whether that's his actual name or not, we don't know. Ebed means servant. Melech means king. And he goes to the king and says, hey, wait a minute. Your nobles are going to kill him, leaving him there. And the king says, well, go pull him out. And he does. So Ebed-Melech, servant of the king, goes and pulls Jeremiah out of the dungeon and spares his life. But the people still reject him. He tells Zedekiah very clearly, you've got to surrender, chapter 38. You've got to surrender. But he refuses to do so. The Babylonians finally, after a lengthy siege, break through the wall. They start to come in. Zedekiah tries to flee. And then he's captured by the Babylonians. They bring his sons, kill them before the eyes of Zedekiah. He sees them killed. He kills various officials of the city of Jerusalem. They're killed. and then he pokes out the eyes of Zedekiah, blinds him, and binds him and takes him to Babylon. Very interesting. We'll find out that that Ezekiel will prophesy before the city is destroyed that the king of Judah will be taken captive, will be brought to Babylon, but will never see it. And that's exactly what happens. He is blinded and then taken to Babylon. So he gets there, but he never sees it. City's taken captive, chapter 39. They appoint a governor. The governor is assassinated. The people then rescue those that have been taken by the assassins. And then they tell Jeremiah, pray to God, tell us what we ought to do. And whatever God says, that's what we'll do. So Jeremiah says, I'll pray for you, and we'll see what God says. 7 days pass, and then God gives a message to Jeremiah, tell the people to stay in the land, and I'll take care of them. And the people say, you're lying. God wants us to go to Egypt. You just want us to stay here so that we'll be killed. And you're a false prophet. We're going to Egypt. And they take him and the people and go to Egypt. And Jeremiah assures them that you're not going to escape the Babylonians by going there. The Babylonians are going to come there, and you'll be taken captive. The final chapters of Jeremiah are judgment against the various nations, and he goes through a bunch of them, one after the other. Probably the most important prophecy in the book is chapter 31, where Jeremiah predicts that there's going to be a new covenant. Beginning in verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their mind and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. Jeremiah predicts there's going to be a new covenant. God had made a covenant with the people. Mount Sinai, he makes a covenant with them. He brings them out of Egypt, brings them to the mountain, and tells them he's going to be their God and they're going to be his people. And now he says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Jesus, his last night before the crucifixion, breaks bread and says, this is the new covenant. Drink this wine. This is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant? Jeremiah 31. He says that this is a new covenant that's being established in his body and in his blood. Hebrews chapter 8 quotes from Jeremiah 31, establishing the truth that God has made a new covenant. In the early part of the book, a new covenant means there's an old, and the old has to pass away. There's a change. There's a change in the law. There's a change in what God has done. He has brought past something new in bringing this new covenant to pass. A number of important verses, chapter 6, verse 16, walk in the old paths. Don't forsake the old ways. Chapter 9, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but trust in God. Chapter 17, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? Chapter 33, call to me and I will answer you, show you great and mighty things which will come to pass. And then just quickly, Lamentations. I'm just going to say a few words about it. Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes 7 that sorrow is better than laughter, and lamentation is a book of sorrow. Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, and he did so even at the peril of his own life. People were against him. Everybody was against him. He suffered. It was everybody spoke against him. He was in the stocks. He was in prison. He was in a dungeon. And yet he continued to make that prophecy, yet he takes no pleasure in being right. It's not like, I told you so. No, that's never his attitude. In fact, the whole book is a lamentation. He's mourning over what's happened. And he composed this with a lot of meditation and skill. The first four chapters are all acrostics, alphabetical chapters. The first three, well, the first one, two, and four are 22 verses long, A to Z, if you will, Aleph to Tau. And in chapter three, three verses of each letter through that. He's lamenting, he's sorrowful, he's torn up that this happened to him. And yet, even in the midst of this, chapter 3, verse 22, though the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In the midst of all the judgment that comes upon him, God is faithful and will yet fulfill his promises. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for Jeremiah, who stood true to you despite all the opposition that he faced. And we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, that you are faithful. We rejoice in that, and we take comfort in that, since we know that we're not always faithful. Even as Jeremiah said, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know the depths of our own sin. But yet you are faithful. You forgive us our sins as we confess them, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. Bless our time together as we offer up our prayers and our praises to you in song, and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.